Thank you, Sherry Ann. We were not sure whether there was going to be a rabbit today or not. That was a wonderful message, and the congregation has obviously, all of us have done well in caring for others through the Heifer Project. So now we have a surprise, and the surprise is the Old Testament reading this morning. That didn't quite make it into the bulletin, but if you would like to just close your eyes and listen, you are welcome to. If you would like to read along, the scripture is found on page 679. In the Old Testament, and it is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 13. Hear now the words of our Lord as spoken to the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. On a day of salvation, I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the ways, on all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them down. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will turn my mountains into a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from far away, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his suffering ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Some of you know that our family had spent 7 years in Kenya, East Africa, serving as missionaries. My work there was I was chairman of the Bible department at a school called Rift Valley Academy, which was a boarding school for missionary children. There were about 500 kids at this school. My wife was taught Spanish and was a school nurse and did some other things. But I also, one of the things I did was right down the hill from where we were at was a Bible college called Moffitt College of Bible, and I was an adjunct professor there. And I got to know many of the Kenyan students who came through there studying to prepare for ministry in Kenya. And I often had opportunity to go out with these guys and do ministry in their hometown. There were four guys in particular that I went out almost on a weekly basis with, a guy named Jenga, a guy named Jesse, a guy named Casero, and then a guy from way up north in Kenya called Lila Kipiani. And it was a trip up to his town one time that kind of gave me some new insight into things. He lived, like I said, it was northern Kenya. To get there, you just started heading north. When you got to the equator, you kind of turned left and headed back. Dirt roads. Every once in a while, you'd say, is this a road? And he'd say, yes, this is a road. And you just kept traveling. And after hours and hours of traveling, we finally came to a little town called Marilel. And he said, we're going to stop here and we're going to get some supplies. I want to buy some meat because when we eventually get up to where my home is, I want us to have a fire out in the valley and cook some meat, and we'll just have some time together as guys. So we went to this butcher shop, and he looked at me and said, have you ever had camel? And I said, I have not yet had camel. So he got some camel. It was meat just kind of hanging out in the open air, and we loaded up the vehicle with some supplies, and off we went, traveling further and further. I kept saying, how much farther? And he would say, it is just there. And you drive for 40 minutes and say, is it much farther? And he'd say, no, it is just there. And after about 10 of those, it is just there, we finally started to come into this valley. And it was a beautiful valley, and there was a ridge on both sides, and way out the ridge you could see these mud huts. And he said, that is my family. That is my clan that lives up there. And he said, you will meet them in the morning, but for right now we're going to just stay in this valley. And he said, here, around here, there are leopards up in the ridges. There are elephants that roam in and out of the valley, and it's an awesome place, and hopefully we'll see some animals. So we built our fire, we cooked our meat, we had a guy time, and then I said, okay, I'd like to set up my tent now, because I'd got to the point where I had been staying in mud huts, but between the mosquitoes and getting a spider bite that took my leg about 6 months to heal, I decided on my outings that I would take my tent because I could close it up tighter and avoid the insects. So I wanted to set up my tent, and he was going to take the other students, and they were going to go up to the mud huts. So I said to Lila Kipiani, where can I set up my tent? And he looked around, and he said, why don't you set up there? The elephants don't usually pass by there. So Lila Kipiani and I had miscommunications in the past. I never really knew exactly sometimes what he was saying. He didn't know what I was saying. Just a couple months before that, we were up in Embu, which is up by Mount Kenya. It was actually Jesse's church. And I had taken these brownies along, and they were good brownies. Mostly in Kenya, they have biscuits because the British colonized Kenya. If you know, the British like their biscuits, and so that's all there is if you want something for dessert. So I would take brownies because I don't like biscuits so much. Anyhow, I think that's one of the reasons the British Empire at one time, the sun never set on the British Empire. I think one of the reasons it crumbled was because of the biscuits that they introduced to every colony that they set up. But that's another story. Anyhow, so we're up having these brownies. And I could tell Lila Kipiani was really enjoying them. So I said to him, help yourself. So we're all sitting there talking, having a lot of fun. Everybody's jovial. And as soon as I said that, Lila Kipiani, help yourself, everything got real quiet. And it was like, what did I just say? Casero, who really kind of understood English better than most people, said to Lila Kipiani, what Terry means is, you can have another brownie if you want another brownie. Then Casero looked to me and said, Terry, in Kenya, when we have to go to the bathroom, we say, I'm going to help myself. So here I am, we're all having a good time, and I say to this Samburu 6'2" man, father of three, Lila Kipiani, go to the bathroom. So anyhow, you know, the point is that sometimes we speak the same language and yet we really don't even communicate. But if you're married, you already know that, right? So, well, anyhow, so I'm getting ready to set up my tent, and Lila Kipiani had said, why don't you set up your tent there? The elephants don't usually pass through there. So I acted like, okay, thanks for that. That's cool. I'll do that. So I start setting up my tent. They all head off toward the ridge up to the mud huts. And inside, I'm like, what does that even mean? The elephants don't usually pass by here. Well, you know, needless to say, it was a very restless night. Every little sound sounded really big. And, you know, the problem with elephants is they are big. I mean, they're really big. And the closer you get to them, the bigger they look. And if you've ever been charged by an elephant, they're like really, really big. We had been charged a couple times when we were out on safari, but we were always in a vehicle, so you felt a little bit safe. But even then, people would scream. I had my parents had come out to visit us one time, and we were out in safari, and an elephant charged us. And my mother, a wonderful Presbyterian woman who had never sworn in her entire life, swore when the elephant charged us. It wasn't a real bad word, but it was really like, actually, everybody in the vehicle was like, what was that? Not so much the elephant charging, but what was that? She made us promise that we'd never tell Circle. So, so that night I'm really kind of restless. But 4 o'clock in the morning it dawned on me. Lila Kipiani had spent most of his life wandering up and down this valley, and he had herded his father's cattle and sheep, and he had been on the ridges and to the valleys on both sides. And he knew this area probably better than anybody else on the planet. So when he was telling me that night, this is a good place to set up your tent, he was really telling me a good thing, and he meant me well. And so with that, me connecting those dots, I finally fell asleep and got some rest. And in the morning, as the sun was coming up, I crawled out, and I thought, you know, it's a good thing to pitch your tent where the elephants don't usually pass by. And I came to appreciate usual in a different way. And I think that there's a passage in the New Testament where there's a woman who is moving about life, and that which is usual for her, she is actually finding little encouragement. She would see the traffic patterns of people coming and going to this well, and she would have to adjust accordingly. What usually happened was the men were very powerful, and prejudices abounded. And that was the usual stuff of her life, and it wasn't a good place for her to be. She needed a new usual, and along comes Jesus. So the passage today is from John chapter 4. It is 1 through 26. It is the story of the woman of the well. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once again to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, that would have been noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go back to your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Spirit, or will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for that is the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." if I were to read on a little bit, she, having had this encounter with Jesus, would go back to her folks and say, come and learn from this one who has told me everything that I ever did. And they would ask Jesus, will you stay with us and teach us? And he actually spent 2 days with the people of Sychar. When you think about this trip into Samaria, it was an unusual trip, especially for a Jew. The Samaritan people, if you know the history of them, Israel was supposed to have been a united kingdom. They were supposed to be a united nation, 12 tribes that made up one community. And yet they had divided, and in that dividedness, God was constantly sending prophets saying, don't be divided. Don't be a people who aren't representing me well. And yet they continued in their divisiveness. And in 722, God allowed the Assyrians to come in and take those 10 northern tribes off into captivity. And they left a few people in the land, but what the Assyrians also did was they brought some of their people to colonize that particular area. And then what they also did was they would send in some priests from the captives to kind of oversee this community of people, because their thinking was there are gods in this area and we want these gods to remain happy, and these priests would know how to make these gods happy so that the fields continue to be fruitful and all is well. And so this group of people that were left behind in the northern kingdom were kind of a mixed breed. And so the Jews really despised them because they weren't pure Jews. And even as time went on and Israel, even after the southern kingdom went into captivity and then they all came back from exile, there was this animosity between these two groups. The Samaritans, not so much toward the Jews, but the Jews definitely toward the Samaritans. And so here you have Jesus, where most Jews would have went up around Samaria, Jesus moves straight through Samaria. And he comes to Sychar and he sits down at a well, and it's the well that Jacob had given. And it was an interesting thing that he did, because Jesus was all about evangelism, all about sharing the good news. And one of the things that even you would see Paul do in evangelism is always look for the common denominator. And Jacob's well was a great common denominator, because she identified that well as, this is our well. This is the well our father Jacob gave us. And yet, if you know the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus could stand there at the well and he could say, this well was dug or given to us by my great-great-great, and if you added 36 greats, it would take you right back to Jacob. So he's leaning against a family well. But his problem was he didn't have anything to draw water with. And so this Samaritan woman comes along and he says to her, will you give me a drink? That question, probably of all the questions you might ask to determine how human someone is, that question really gets to the humanity of any one of us. Will you give me a drink? You see, we were created in the image of God, and God is good, and God is generous, and God is great. And so what Jesus is saying is, I know who you are. You are a child of God. But will you be what you were created to be? And so he's asking her, will you give me a drink? Will you be human? Will you be what God would expect you to be? She, instead of just saying, yes, I will, she asked the question, how can you ask me for a drink of water, you being a Jew, me being a Samaritan, and the two not typically associating? And yet what Jesus was really saying is, look, this is who you are, and this is who I am. I have a particular need right now. I've been on a journey, and I'm thirsty. So even Jesus, the perfect man, got tired. And he looked to others for assistance. And by the way, that's probably one of the keys of life. That when you have a need, You need to look beyond yourself. We sometimes can be very independent people. We can try to do everything ourselves. And yet Jesus would teach us through this that, hey, when we have a need, it's okay to ask for help. And I would even encourage the graduates, as you guys head off, you're going to have times where you're going to need some help. And don't be afraid to ask for help, because that's how good things happen. But this woman with Jesus asking her for water realized that her needs were, in her mind, her needs were just for water. She had come to the well because she needed water. And Jesus said, look, I am here because I have a need, but you are here because you have a need. As a matter of fact, your needs are twofold. You need water for living, but you also have greater needs. And so let me tell you this. I know who you are, so I'm able to ask you for a drink of water. But if you knew who I was, you would ask me, and I would give you the gift of God. I would give you living water. And she's, of course, still thinking in terms of physical water. Water from the well. And he would explain, look, anybody who drinks from this well is going to thirst again, but the water that I give will well up to life everlasting. And she says, give me that water so that I don't have to keep coming here. And so because she still isn't getting it, he says, go and get your husband and then come back. Because what he's doing now is he's trying to help her see the other needs that she has in her life. And she says, I have no husband. He goes, yes, what you say is true. The fact is, though, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. And all of a sudden, he's saying, look, you have a need in your life. You have visited many wells, and your life is unsatisfied. And you live amongst a people here, and you have to, a lot of people would argue that the very reason she came out at noon was to avoid the crowds. Most people would say that you gather your water in the morning while it's cool. You don't come out at noon. So here was a woman that seemingly operated in the shadows, had to avoid much of society because she had lived a life that had, it was maybe different than what everyone else was. She certainly was a marginalized individual, as the Samaritans were. And yet that's a great point for all of us, too, is that Jesus always will be found amongst the marginalized. And I think the challenge for us, too, as Christians is, are we found amongst the marginalized? We tend to go to where we are comfortable. We tend to follow those paths that are safe, and where we feel the familiar. And yet, where we see Jesus going is to these marginalized souls. Here was a woman who he's trying to get at, look at the real needs of your life. What I have to offer you is going to satisfy you like nothing else in this world has ever been able to satisfy you. You are a fallen being, and I have come with the gift of God. And that is who I am. I am the sent one. I know what humanity needs. That is why I have come. And I think that if we try to wrap our minds around the gift of God, and we even understand it just in terms of water, we will get very close to what God is offering all of us. Because water equals life. I don't know if we know that so much in an area where water is abundant. You can go to a spigot at any given time in your day and find water. But the one thing we learned in Africa was people will walk and travel great distances to get water. And if you don't get water, water which sustains us physically, you die. It's that simple. And Jesus is saying, look, you know, even beyond being a physical person, you are spiritual. You know, we aren't just physical beings. We have spiritual needs as well. And there are certain things that sustain us at a spiritual level. Even as we do communion, Jesus would say that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And what he's saying is, look, this is the sustenance of the spiritual life, that this is how you are sustained through things like this. But even as spiritual beings, there is a need for the living water. There is that need for that which can well up. And it isn't to be thought of in terms of when we think of salvation, and we often point people toward you need to get saved, and we think, okay, that's that, I'm saved. Now when the future comes and God holds me to accountability, I'm going to be saved. The salvation that Jesus offers is day-to-day salvation. It is sustaining us even in the here and now. And that is the water that wells up. Every day you find yourself in need of deliverance. Every day the world is pressing in and you are finding yourself tempted and challenged. And every day that gift of God can well up within you and be that source of life, spiritual life, which all of us need. I think that just because I probably should move on, I'm not even keeping track of time, but I would have just a few thoughts for the graduates, that I think that the goal of life, if at the end of our day we can say, I am always willing and eager to give a drink. You know, Jesus once told the parable about the king who said to his subjects, you know, when I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. And the subject said, well, when did we see you thirsty? And he said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. But then he would say on the positive side, when you did it to the least of these, you did it for me. You see, at the end of the day, all of us are going to be held accountable for, were we people who refreshed others? Were we people who came along and sustained others on their journey? And that is really the call of God. And for the graduates, as you go off to college, my prayer would be for you that you see college as a means by which you are being equipped to go out into the world, that you might give water, that you might be to others what God would have us all to be, which is to refresh and to restore and to bring salvation, for water is salvation, and that is the gift of God. But also another thing for the graduates would be, you know, in John chapter 1, verse 14, if you back up some Sundays when Bob started this series, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But that dwelt among us actually is tabernacled, or it could even be translated that God, the Word, became flesh and pitched his tent among us. And I think that if you graduates understand that if you allow God to help you pitch your tent, that where you pitch your tent matters. You know, there's the account of Lot. It says in Genesis that he pitched his tent toward Sodom and eventually ended up in Sodom. And so, you know, Jesus has pitched his tent amongst us, and it is an example of how we ought to pitch our tent. His tent was always pitched toward Zion, always pitched toward his Father, always looking for the Spirit to guide and direct him. And so I think for all of us, there is this ongoing question, where is my tent pitched? The sermon title is The New Usual. You know, there are in life these things that just kind of usually happen. Usually we are more self-centered than other-centered. Usually we take the more comfortable routes and we don't pass through Samaria. Usually, even though we are obligated to refresh others, we don't seek out opportunities to refresh others. And so the passage really kind of challenges us to consider a host of new usuals. Lila Kipiani, when he was telling me where to set up my tent, based that on his knowledge of the valley that he lived in, and he gave good advice. Jesus comes along and he says, look, I am the creator. I am the one who created you. I am the one who created the world. And I know how you ought to pitch your tents. I know how you ought to conduct your lives. I know the needs that you have. Jesus, according to the scriptures, was tempted in all ways, just like us, but without sin. And so he is a good one to lean upon. He is a good one to say, I want the water that you offer. I want the life that you would design for me. You know, Jesus stayed in Samaria for 2 days, and then he left. And I think an interesting question, and I close with this, is this. He had promised them the gift of God. He had come and said, here is what, if you knew who I was, you would ask of me. You would ask for living water. And so the question is, when he left, and there's no indication that he ever came back to Sychar, but the question is, did the people of Sychar avail themselves of the living water, the gift that he had to offer? And I think it seems to me that that encounter itself was sufficient for them for the rest of their lives. Because here's what they encountered. They encountered someone who knew everything they had ever done. Because what was true for the woman was certainly true for all of the people of Sychar. Here was someone who knew exactly who they were, everything they had done, everything they would do even this day. And yet he came to them in grace and truth, and he offered them the salvation of God. And so every day after that, when she would come to the well, she would have that memory. And that memory would, in my mind, be sufficient to sustain her. On the day of Pentecost that we celebrated last week, did the Spirit fall too on Sychar, and there's just no record of it? I don't know exactly how that worked. But I know this, that even today, as we get ready to leave here, we leave with this knowledge that we have had an encounter with one who knows everything we have ever done, everything that we will ever do. And yet we are in the presence of this one in grace and truth, that graciously we are here before God, who even today offers to all of us the same salvation he was offering then, that if we would come unto him, we would find living water, water that would well up even to eternal life. So may God help us all to lay hold of the gift that he gives and be bold to share it with others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read the scriptures, we find that the encounters that others had actually become our encounter because the word is living and active. And we thank you for what was communicated to the people at Sychar and what is communicated to us, that you are a God who moves amongst the thirsty, and we do have a wilderness experience that we go through in life. There is much dryness, much parchedness, much that leaves us moving toward being wilted, and yet you come along and you alone refresh and satisfy like none other. And so we celebrate what you offer us and pray that we would ever be allowing the Spirit to well up within us, that salvation might be our portion, and that we might live the abundant life, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.